Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend, Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great.
Good to be back with you.
Good to be back here on Sunday nights, as usual. And here we are in this wonderful season of Advent.
Yes.
And for all of you that are running around Christmas shopping and stuff, remember, it's still Advent. It's not Christmas yet.
That is true.
But try to tell that to our culture. It's been Christmas since Labor Day.
Oh, yeah.
Anyway, we have been kind of preparing for the Christmas holidays by going through some readings, especially from the prophet Isaiah, that are prophecies about Messiah being born. And, you know, we're in a season of Advent now, and actually we're almost halfway through it already, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Today's the second Sunday of the season.
Exactly.
So only two Sundays left. Anyway, most of the readings come from Isaiah and from Romans and from Matthew's gospel, and they all kind of fit together as prophecies of Messiah. And last week, if you were listening, you remember we did a show about going up to the mountain of the Lord and all the nations streaming toward it, and which was another great prophecy from Isaiah, which was then fulfilled in Messiah. Today, we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 11. And I think we should have Stephen read verses, let's do 1 to 10, and we'll talk about that for a little bit.
Okay. On that day, a shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a bud shall blossom. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and of understanding, a spirit of counsel and of strength, a spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. Not by appearance shall he judge, nor by hearsay shall he decide. But he shall judge the poor with justice, and decide aright for the lands afflicted. He shall strike the ruthless with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Justice shall be the band around his waist, and faithfulness a belt upon his hips. Then the wolf shall be a guest of the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion shall browse together, with the little child to guide them. The cow and the bear shall be neighbors. Together their young shall rest. The lion shall eat hay like the ox. The baby shall play by the cobra's den, and the child lay his hand on the adder's lair. There shall be no harm or ruin on all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with knowledge of the Lord as water covers the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse, set up as a signal for the nations, the Gentiles shall seek out, for his dwelling shall be glorious.
Ooh.
Wow.
That's awesome. Isaiah chapter 11. And here is another terrific description, not only of Messiah, but of the Messianic era. You know, it's sometimes called the millennium, but it's the Messianic era. Mm-hmm. And some of these things have been fulfilled, some of them have yet to be fulfilled, but here we have a picture of Messiah being Savior, being Judge, being Eternal King, restoring things to peace, reconciling mankind with God.
Right.
Very powerful.
It
starts in the root of Jesse. Now, remember, Jesse is King David's father. And interestingly, you know, in another place in Isaiah, it says, a child is born, a son is given, and the government's going to be on his shoulders. That's in Isaiah 10:27. And, you know, it's interesting because it says a child is born, but a son, capital S, is given. You know, we see human Jesus of Nazareth being born, but he's the eternal Son of God who's always existed. So a child is born and a son is given.
Yeah.
So we have the two natures of Messiah, and the government's going to be on his shoulder. And when the government's on his shoulder in the fulfillment of the kingdom, all these great things are happening, like you just said.
Exactly.
There's peace, everything in the world's going to be back how it was. And also in Isaiah there in chapter 10, it says that the people's yoke is going to be destroyed by his anointing.
Yeah.
So this was the chapter before this one. So now we find out who this is that's going to do this. You know, a child's going to come, a son's going to be given, government's going to be on his shoulder, and somehow the yoke that's on everybody is going to be destroyed by his anointing.
Yeah.
Now, you know, when you look at the covenant people, the Israelites who are under the law, you know, to them, you know, to us, we understand what this means. To them, it was a future event that was going to happen. It was probably kind of difficult for them to understand what exactly this means.
Mm-hmm.
Like, who's going to come? Who's going to destroy the yoke? Who's going to do all this?
Yeah, who's going to take this?
Yeah, who's going to do it? What do you mean, him? You know, it sounds like it's a person who's going to do this. And, you know, in this prophecy, we see because he's the root of, he comes from Jesse. You know, he's a shoot that comes from Jesse. So we know he's in the house of David.
Mm-hmm.
You know, David's the royal family. We talked about this last week.
Right.
You know, the scepter doesn't depart from Judah, the old man Jacob said,
right,
just before he died.
Right.
This was going to be the governing tribe. This was going to be the tribe that Messiah came from. In 2 Samuel, David wanted to build the temple, and God says, I never told you to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house.
Mm-hmm.
And the house is going to last forever. And your throne's never going to end. Your throne's always going to exist. And God tells David that from his loins, a shepherd's going to come who's going to shepherd his people Israel.
Right.
So we know that Messiah, Jesus, is going to be physically descended from King David. He's going to sit on the throne of David. And so the prophecy that God gives David in the book of 2 Samuel is fulfilled because from David's biology, came both Joseph and Mary.
Mm-hmm.
Came the Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua. And Peter even mentions this in his famous Pentecost sermon. You know, he talks about how Messiah came from David.
Right.
So this is a big thing. And Isaiah reemphasizes that Messiah is going to come from the root of Jesse. He's going to be a branch. You know, it doesn't say he's going to be like a huge trunk of a tree. He says it's going to be a branch, a shoot from Jesse, which is another example of, you know, a branch is a smaller, weaker thing than the trunk of a tree. So a small, weak branch is going to come out of the root of Jesse, but it's going to overcome all the powers of evil that are in the world, and it's going to overcome the world system itself.
Right.
So this branch, which Isaiah really said a lot of cool stuff.
That's why he's a major prophet.
Yeah, exactly. 66 chapters. Word processor going like crazy. But, you know, he says in chapter, you know, 53 of his book that, you know, he grows up like a sapling before everybody. You know, sapling's another example of a little branch.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there wasn't anything to make you notice him.
Right.
There wasn't anything to make you say, wow, look at that guy over there. It was a little branch. But this branch, which comes from Jesse, David's father, is going to overcome all the power and evil in the world.
Yeah. And, you know, it says that he will strike the ruthless with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips they shall be, you know, he'll slay the wicked. Not by appearance shall he judge, and not by hearsay shall he decide. You know, but he comes to set the captives free.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
He's going to come to set the captives free, that the blind would receive sight, the lame would walk, the sick would be healed, the dead would be raised.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, until the time of Jesus, I don't think there was anybody that was raised from the dead.
No, not
even close.
Well, Elijah raised somebody from the dead, the widow's son, but anyway.
Right. But
yeah,
this is the prophet this is the Son of God that would deliver his people.
Yes.
From slavery to sin.
Break the yoke.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And all of this is foretold in Isaiah, and there's this great anticipation of the coming of the Messiah,
mm-hmm.
for this king,
mm-hmm.
who will deliver us from this oppression.
Mm-hmm.
And there was great anticipation. And this is part of the whole season of Advent. There's there should be this great anticipation of the second coming,
yeah,
of the Son of God, the second coming of the Messiah,
which we may see soon.
I hope.
Yeah. Like I always say, I hope it's today.
Yeah. So there's this great anticipation that the people of the nation of Israel had up until the time of Messiah's birth.
Yeah.
There's this great great anticipation that they were seeking.
Mm-hmm.
They were looking. They were watching and waiting.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, our anticipation in this season, and not just in the season of Advent, but as believers, we should anticipate the Lord's coming.
Mm-hmm.
Be about his work, but we still have to anticipate his coming.
That's right. But we have to occupy every day to do his work.
Right.
But we also have to live every day as if it's the last day.
Right.
Because it could be.
it very well can be, yes.
Or it can be your last day, and the world can go on another 100 years, but you may die today.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a very important point. And, you know, this idea of, by the time Messiah was born, by the time Jesus was born, David's family was kind of a pretty small remnant of what it had been. The great royal family, you know, after David and Solomon became king, and then the kingdom was divided, and after the exile to Babylon, there were no more kings. And mm-hmm. we look at Joseph and Mary, they're from the house of David, but they're living pretty poor, obscure lives.
Right.
Nobody's really excited about the fact that they're in the house of David.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Jesus was born into this. You know, it's another sign of the humility and the submission. It was a little family. It was a little branch. Everything about it was obscure.
It's interesting because everything that the world looks at
mm-hmm.
as power, as kingship, as authority,
yeah.
and as governance is not here.
That's right.
And it's, you know, when you look at it from a worldly perspective, as they said, well, can any good come out of Nazareth?
Yeah.
You know, but as you're saying, Mary and Joseph, they're in the line of David, but they're poor and obscure.
Yeah.
Probably forgotten.
Yeah. I'm sure they weren't living a really high style of life. And
right.
I'm sure they weren't going out to eat every night and driving around in a nice car. Oh, no, wait a minute. Or driving around on a nice donkey. And Joseph probably was working pretty hard just to kind of keep things together.
Yep.
And it certainly isn't somebody, if Joseph and Mary went around town saying, well, you know, we're descended from David, people would say, well, okay, but you owe me 14 shekels for the groceries.
Right. That's nice, but your grocery bill is due.
That's right.
Yeah. So this, you know, this really humble beginning that God chooses to bring the existence of his son into the world, is quite striking
mm-hmm.
from a world perspective that we live in, that, you know, people of position or authority of notoriety, they tend to like, you know, position is important in our world.
Mm-hmm.
Titles are important in mm-hmm. our world. And yet, our Redeemer, our Savior, comes into the world in a very obscure
yes.
place of very little notoriety, mm-hmm. except that it's noted in the scriptures that he would be from the house of David. Mm-hmm.
It's not like you picture a king being born.
Right.
Like we just saw, what's his name, Prince George be born.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, everybody in the world's focused on this because here's a little baby boy who someday is going to be king. And his father, William, when he was born, wow, you know, someday he's going to be king.
Mm-hmm.
And when Charles was born, whoa, look, you know, the queen had a baby. Someday he's going to be king. You know, there was none of that.
Mm-hmm.
It was very quiet, very obscure. But then as it goes on, it says the Spirit of God is going to rest upon him. You know, he's the fullness of the Godhead. You know, early in his ministry when he was at the synagogue at Nazareth, and we're going to talk about this, I think, a little bit next week because of what the reading is, but when he was at the synagogue of Nazareth, he quoted from Isaiah 61 about how the Spirit of God is going to rest on me,
mm-hmm.
and it's going to rest on Messiah, and today that's been fulfilled.
Yeah.
And, you know, he's the fullness of the Godhead in this humble, obscure place. So he has all the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge. I mean, this is the fullness of God revealed in this person who Isaiah calls a branch, a sapling, an obscure little tree. That's but it comes from the root of Jesse. Mm-hmm. He comes from David. He's not going to be influenced by the opinions of men. You know, you never see later on in his ministry where Jesus says, well, you know, all these guys are saying this and that, and maybe I should think about that. You know, maybe I should get some guys to help me plan, you know, what I should do next. And maybe I should go talk to those Pharisees over there because they certainly know a lot more than I do. You know, he wasn't influenced by men. He knew what his duty was. He knew what his mission was. And Isaiah points this out when it says he's going to judge with righteousness. Yeah. He's going to judge in a way that the Pharisees can't judge, that the courts of law can't judge. He's going to judge perfectly because he has all the knowledge and wisdom and justice and knowledge. And it says a rod's going to come from his mouth. You know, this is repeated again in Revelation. When he comes riding on the white horse, he has a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, which means true judgment. Now, the two-edged sword is going to be, it's not going to be for saying, oh, look at the cute little baby Jesus in the manger. It's going to be a sort of judgment.
Right.
And this is going to be the fulfillment of the messianic kingdom. And so Isaiah makes this point of this simple, obscure beginning, a little branch, a little shoot from the root of Jesse is then going to come, have the Spirit of God resting on him. Going to have a ministry, but then he's going to have his mission, his judgment, his justice is all going to come.
Right.
And he kind of does the whole, you know, the whole span of what Messiah is going to do in that one few verses of prophecies that Stephen just read.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, if we go back to that first, the first verse of the chapter, you know, on that day, a shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the image suggests the bankruptcy,
yes,
if you will,
yes,
of the kingdom or of that monarchy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that you were talking about how that at this point in time when Messiah was born, it was a far cry from the time of David.
Oh yeah,
and how things had just almost probably, you know, from a human perspective, vanished into almost nothing.
Yeah.
You know, like.
Yeah, that's right.
So it's a new beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And that imagery says a lot. You know, you think about a stump, a shoot is going to sprout from a stump.
Right.
You know, think of a majestic oak tree or something.
Right.
And you cut it down.
Right.
And you think, okay, I got rid of all those leaves. I don't have to rake the leaves in the winter to fall anymore. Thank goodness. And all of a sudden, next spring, you see this little shoot sprouting up from the stump.
Yeah. When you had David and Solomon, it was a big, beautiful tree, but now it's just a stump was left.
And now something new is going to be born
exactly.
From it.
Yeah. Ooh.
Oh.
A Paul Wilbur song. You know, this reading you did reminded me of a Paul Wilbur song. I forgot to tell you. Anyway, we'll be back in a minute. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. There's lots of teachings, radio shows, and stuff on there. We'll be right back.
Drive them away. Oh, 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 oh. rejoiced before him.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Ooh. I'm not even going to say it, but that's an awesome song.
That is an awesome
song. I said it anyway. Anyway, back to Isaiah, because we got to get to John the Baptist.
We got a couple other readings to get to.
Yeah, because we got to talk about the stuff that he eats, because that's fascinating. Anyway, you know, in verse 10 of that passage, you know, it says that this person is going to come from the root of Jesse. He's going to be a banner to his people. Last time we talked about how each of the tribes had a banner. And when you got to the camp, you looked for the banner.
Mm-hmm.
So when you were looking for a certain tribe, you looked where the banner was.
That's where I'm staying tonight.
Yeah. You said, oh, there's those Zebulon people over there. I'm going to go over there and tell them something.
I found my family.
Yeah. So here you've got a banner to the people. Now, this is a person that Isaiah's talking about. This is Messiah he's talking about. He's going to be a banner to the people. You know, everyone is going to gather around one banner, not 12 banners, not 144 banners, not 2,000 banners, one banner, going to be a banner for his people. And if you see the next little part there, if you have your Bibles open, and I hope you do, it says the Gentiles are going to seek him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, can you imagine this? There's going to be a banner for his people, who are the Israelites. Then it says, and the Gentiles are going to seek him. So whoever this person is not only going to stand as a banner, and some translations say an ensign for this people, but the Gentiles are going to seek him. And if you remember, you know, one of the titles of God in the Old Testament is the God of the banners.
Mm-hmm.
And this was in a very similar way when Messiah Jesus is lifted up on the cross. He's an ensign for the people because people stream toward the cross as the entrance way into the kingdom.
Right.
We talked about this last time. People streaming up the mountain. It goes through the cross. We talked about this when we talked about the narrow road leading to the narrow gate. It goes through the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So the banners, the 12 banners that the people had, now we have one banner. The 12 banners don't matter much anymore. They're interesting, but they don't matter much anymore because the cross is the only banner. And it's in verse 12, we didn't read verse 12, but it says he's going to set up a banner for the nations, and he's going to assemble the outcasts of Israel. You know, when you look at Peter and all those guys, they were outcasts.
Yeah.
I mean, all the common people that the Pharisees called the people of the land or the poor people, the sinners, they were the ones that Jesus assembled around him. He assembled the outcasts of Israel together. And then later it says he's going to gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the world. So, you know, someday they're going to be converted and they're going to come to the cross. And that's going to be an awesome day that we're waiting for. It reminds me of Baruch on tonight. Anyway, and the Gentiles, you know, have seek him out. And they come to faith in the Jewish Messiah.
Yeah.
So that in the kingdom, he rules over not only the kingdom covenant people, but people like us that were unclean and You know, we didn't have a, we couldn't even go into the temple.
Right.
But now we're there as the one new man, and we'll have more to say about that sometime soon. We're there as the one new man under the same banner with the Jewish Messiah reigning over the whole kingdom.
Yeah. You know, there's so much, there's really so much there that you're talking about that, in our day, there's still people in some regards fighting about who belongs to Jesus.
Yeah.
He's ours. Jesus is ours. No, he's ours. Yeah. And, you know, he came to redeem all those who are lost.
Yep.
And it's by the blood of his cross that he did that. And so, as this scripture is pointing out, God's going to make a new banner.
That's right.
For the nations.
That's right.
And for the outcasts.
Exactly right. Exactly right.
So, you know, Psalm 72 references, like, it says that, you know, justice shall flourish in his time and the fullness of peace forever.
Mm.
You know, and there's reference to, in the first part of Psalm 72, that God, with his judgment, to endow the king and with your justice, the king's son, he shall govern your people with justice and your afflicted ones with judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Justice will flower in his days, profound peace, till the moon be no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He shall rescue the poor when he cries out, and the afflicted ones with no one to help him. He shall have pity for the lowly and the poor. The lives of the poor he shall save.
Mm.
And may his name be blessed forevermore. As long as the sun and his moon shall remain, in him shall all the tribes of the earth be blessed. All the nations shall proclaim his happiness. All the nations shall proclaim his happiness.
Right.
So this psalm is part of the readings for this
ties
Sunday.
Ties it together.
Yeah. And the psalm really ties this together, the psalm of David, that all the nations shall proclaim his happiness.
Yeah.
And in him shall all the tribes of the earth be blessed.
Right.
So it goes right along with
this
new banner.
And from those of you that remember our old friend Abraham, emphasis on the word old, our old friend Abraham, and for those of you that took my Torah class, you'll remember this getting drummed into your head. There was a promise made to Abraham.
I remember
and
you talking
Isaac
about
and to Jacob.
Yeah.
But the promise made to Abraham, the last promise was all the nations of the earth would be blessed through you.
Yes.
And this is the fulfillment of it.
Mm-hmm.
Messiah coming is the fulfillment of that promise.
Mm-hmm.
Because now you have Gentiles and Jews. You have covenant, non-covenant people together under one banner, which is the cross.
And it's from the generosity of God's own mercy.
Yes.
That he chooses to do this.
Yes. And here we have, you know, King David wrote Psalm 72 probably about 900 and some years before Jesus was born.
Mm-hmm.
And before Isaiah wrote anything.
Right.
Here was David prophetically speaking about Messiah, that Isaiah was going to reemphasize in a little different way, but they all tie together.
Yeah.
And the idea that the Gentiles would also be seeking him, the Gentiles would also be coming in, David would have probably thought, what in the world did I just write? Why am I writing about Gentiles?
Yeah.
And Isaiah probably would have said, why am I writing about Gentiles? And of course, the Pharisees would have said, why are you hanging out with Gentiles?
You guys writing about Gentiles.
Yeah, I mean, this would have been revolutionary.
Mm-hmm.
Revolutionary.
Yeah.
And here it is, David and Isaiah tying this together just to say that when this Messiah came, this is what was going to happen. This was going to be the messianic time. This was going to be the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it's, you know, when you look at this first reading and the psalm and how they really unite or they really embody this message that's given in Isaiah and from the psalm. And then, you know, as you see God's plan being fulfilled, how this prophecy is fulfilled in the Messiah, the gift that God offers, he doesn't give partially.
Right.
You know, God always gives in abundance and he gives you the fullness of what you need at the time.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I say that because there's times where, you know, somebody's praying and asking God for help, you know, the poor are crying out, and he rescues them.
Yes.
Now, does God drop $1 million into their lap? No. But he takes care of their needs in that moment.
Yeah.
And that's what God always does.
Yeah.
He takes care of our needs in the moment.
Yeah.
And it's not, we may think, well, but that's not full. That's not, you know, it doesn't cover my whole life.
Yeah.
It's never going to.
Right.
You know, it's never going to. It just is in that moment, we need God's help and he provides for us.
Right.
And the next moment, we're going to cry out for help and God's going to provide
for us. And he provides our needs and our spiritual poverty.
Exactly.
Not our, not our financial.
Just our
you
financial.
You might get financial blessing too, but you might not.
Yeah.
And but a lot spiritual of, blessing you're always going to get.
And our a lot of our focus in our in churches today is on monetary, physical blessings.
Right.
And not spiritual.
Right.
And we run a great risk of missing the blessings that God's given us, because it's the spiritual blessing that we find joy and peace and happiness in. Yeah. You know, if I don't know who I am and who God created me to be, how can I be happy? How can I even begin to be happy with myself and accept myself for who God created me to be?
That's right. Exactly,
you know?
Right.
And it's a, I think it's something that many people struggle with, because they're looking for an identity, they're looking for a purpose, and they try and find happiness in all these other things.
You're right.
And they're empty.
Yeah.
And the true joy
well,
and
our
happiness.
Our culture is known for that. We're the most materialistic culture that ever was. We think if we buy more stuff, if we have more stuff, that's going to fill our need.
You know, it's, and especially this time where people are preparing for Christmas, they're buying gifts, trimming the table, you know, they're doing all this stuff. And having stuff prepared for family and celebrating the birth of Messiah is a great, is a wonderful thing.
Yes.
And getting together with your family is a wonderful thing, and we should do all those things.
Right.
But it's the gift that was given to us in that stable more than almost 2,000 years ago. That's the gift.
That's right. Amen.
Of God's Son that needs to be the primary focus of why are we gathering together.
That's right. There's probably very few people out there in all this Christmas hysteria that's going on that are reading Isaiah and thinking about what he said.
Right. I mean, think about it. You're an adopted son and daughter of God through his son.
Yeah.
What a gift.
Yeah.
You know, it's like somebody coming up to you and saying, "Hey, I just went to the courthouse and I adopted you and now you share in the riches of my kingdom."
That's right.
You'd go, "Who are you?
You're co-heir with me."
What did I do to deserve that?
Yeah.
No, I love you. I just want to give that to you.
Yeah. Good point.
You know?
That's an awesome analogy. That's exactly what happened.
Exactly what happened,
yeah. And this is what people should be thinking of when they're thinking about all this Christmas stuff. Mm-hmm. I mean, what happens at Christmas is the beginning of this, exactly what you just said. It's the beginning of our adoption as sons and daughters.
Mm-hmm.
Not because we deserve it, not because we're so awesome, not because we've lived the most exemplary life anybody's ever lived.
Right.
But this is the plan of salvation. And, you know, in Romans 15, which I want to say a couple of things about this.
Yeah,
actually, why don't you read? Do you have Romans 15?
Yes,
there?
I do.
Why don't you read like 8 through 11? This is good stuff. Before we get to John, I want to say a little bit about John the Baptist, because he wears some pretty cool clothes and eats pretty well.
Yes, he does.
But, you know, Paul in the book of Romans is one of my favorites, as everybody says, but as everybody knows, but Paul ties all this thing together. Do you have 15?
Yeah.
Good.
Welcome one another then, as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. For I say that Christ became a minister of the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, to confirm the promises to the patriarchs, but so that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him.
Hmm.
And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come, raised up to rule the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope.
Yeah.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Wow. So here's Paul, Saul of Tarsus, quoting from Isaiah, tying it all together, saying Jesus is a servant. You know, he's from the circumcision. He's from the covenant. He's a servant for the truth of God. He confirms the promises made to the fathers, which is what we just talked about.
Mm-hmm.
The fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs.
Right.
Jesus confirms that that's the promise. And so therefore, since all the communities of the earth, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed from Abraham, the Gentiles might glorify God, for it is written, for this reason I will confess you, capital Y, you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So the Gentiles, this reminds me of Baruch Adonai. We should sing that. You got your guitar?
No.
Steve does a great version of it. But, you know, here it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his, capital H, people.
Mm-hmm.
So the Gentiles and the Jews are rejoicing together because the Jewish Messiah has come from the circumcision to confirm the promises that were made to the patriarchs.
Mm.
That gets me pretty excited.
Wow.
Woo.
Yeah, you know, I'm looking at the commentary here, and it says, true oneness of mind is found in pondering the ultimate mission of the church, to bring it about that God's name be glorified throughout the world and that Jesus Christ is universally recognized as God's gift to all humanity.
Mm.
Paul here prepares his addresses for the climatic appeal he is about to make.
Mm.
He's making this appeal that, you know, this is God's gift for all humanity.
Yeah, that's pretty exciting.
It is.
It's the whole plan of salvation wrapped up.
And Paul always does that.
Oh, yeah.
He always does it.
Awesome. And then this leads us to Matthew chapter 3,
mm-hmm.
verses 1 through 12. You got that ready?
Yeah.
Why don't you read that? Because now we get into one of my favorite characters.
John the Baptist.
Wait till I go change into my robe. I'll be right back.
No, not the camel hair thing.
Yep, I got it in the car.
All right. John the Baptist appeared, preaching in the desert of Judah and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was of him that the prophet Isaiah had spoken when he said, a voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. John wore clothing made of camel hair and had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. At that time, Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region around the Jordan were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan as they acknowledged their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I am baptizing you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is mightier than I. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Wow.
Man. Now, just like Isaiah, you know, we always think of John the Baptist as an Elijah type guy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he looked like Elijah. He dressed like Elijah. I don't know if he ate like Elijah. I don't know. I think Elijah ate those little bread cakes and stuff. That was way better than this.
We didn't hear about wild locusts and honey.
Let's not talk about that anymore.
Okay.
Talk about ruining your appetite. John says, hey, you want to go out to lunch? You say, oh, no, thanks for asking, but.
Thanks. I'm on a diet. I'm fasting today.
But, Jeff, you know, here it says, you know, in those days, he's like Isaiah in the sense that he's the last one to give the prophecy that Isaiah gave.
Mm-hmm.
Because now Messiah's physically present on the scene. They're just about to see him. He's just mm-hmm. about to be revealed. And he basically does the same prophecies that Isaiah does because it says the kingdom's at hand. The fullness of time had come.
Yeah.
And, you know, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, there's a really cool verse that says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me.
Mm.
And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple.
Yeah.
Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. Whew. So this last prophet comes to say that the time is here now, the kingdom's at hand. You better repent because now he's here. Ooh, now Paul Wilbur's here.
Ooh, this is a good song.
Oh boy, another second break already. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
He has come to bring light into the darkness. He has come to bring freedom to the captives. He has come to restore the brokenhearted. It's time to proclaim the year of the Lord. Prepare the way.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That was another awesome song.
That is an awesome song. Who sings that,
by that's
the
Paul
way?
Wilbur. Go Paul to Wilbur. WilburMinistries.com, order everything. Now, back to singer. John the Baptist, because right. We got about 8 minutes to go.
You brood of vipers.
Now, there hadn't been a prophet for 400 years before this weird dude showed up.
That's a little bit of a dry
400
spell.
400 years since Malachi. or Malachi is the case. Malachi, yeah. Malachi. So here in the wilderness of Judah, which is a place that's not real populated, it's, you know, kind of a desert land. The river kind of runs through it. But this prophet who looks like Elijah, who's quoting from Isaiah, all these quotes that we mentioned before the break were from Isaiah. This prophet shows up after 400 years. And so he doesn't start preaching in Jerusalem, where all the smart people are, all the holy people are. He starts preaching to the common people that are sitting around in this wilderness.
Yeah.
Saying, man, here's this weird-looking dude, and he's saying some awesome stuff. And they're listening to him. And he's talking about repentance. And, you know, the word, the Greek word there is metanoia, where you have a change of mind. You go in a different direction. You know, the kingdom's at hand. It's time for metanoia. Messiah's here. I'm not worthy to even carry his sandals. And, you know, and a little bit after that, he's going to say, there he is. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Is going to point him out.
Yeah.
Which is the fulfillment of Isaiah, where he comes face to face with the Messiah. I mean, how cool is that?
Yeah.
And, you know, when you understand now that we're in a covenant of grace and you understand grace and love, it's much easier to repent. You know, you don't want to disobey because you've got this great grace and love and you've got this great salvation that you know of. But when you do fall, it's easier to repent when you're looking at it from a period of grace and love compared to when you're looking at the bondage of the law.
Well, yeah, because, you know, when you forgive somebody, if you forgive them completely, say, I hold nothing against you.
Right.
You know, there is such freedom in that. Not only for the person who's doing the giving, but for the person who's the forgiveness is offered.
Yeah.
And this is what God offers us through Jesus.
Exactly.
You know, Jesus didn't say, you know, as soon as you guys clean your act up, you stop bickering amongst each others, then I'm going to get on the cross and I'll offer the atonement for sin.
Right. No. While we were still sinners.
While we were still sinners. In fullness, the debt is paid in full.
Yeah.
And it's our responsibility to really acknowledge that.
Yeah. Yeah.
And start and really act like an heir to the kingdom.
Yes. And as John the Baptist is speaking, you know, God is speaking through him. The Greek there, when it says he speaks this out, actually means it's a startling loud voice because he's awakening the people. Interestingly, his father, Zacharias, was struck dumb by Gabriel. Remember, you never want to make the angel Gabriel upset.
No, no.
That's oof.
Yeah.
So, you know, his father was dumb when he was born. And now it says in the Greek that a startling loud voice comes to awaken people. Isn't that pretty cool? Awaken people. It's time to wake up. You know, you just mentioned we're in the second advent. It's time to wake up.
Yeah.
He may come tomorrow.
Exactly.
He may come next week. He may come before the show's over. I mean, we don't know for sure. And you have to be awake. And here's this guy, you know, the Messiah's dressed, you know, very simply, very humble beginnings. John the Baptist, he's very simple, very humble. You know, heralds that come from kings are usually dressed in all kind of fancy uniforms. You know, the kings are well-dressed, their servants are well-dressed, their heralds and their military people are well-dressed.
Right.
He didn't feel this. He didn't look this way. He was a humble, simple person. You know, he says the path has to be made straight. You talk about the path to Christ has to be made straight.
Yeah.
You have to go right to him. You don't beat around the bush going all kind of different places.
Yeah.
You go straight. And people went to hear him because he was saying something that was exciting. They knew the kingdom was at hand. They knew the time for Messiah was close. And they wanted to go and repent.
Yeah.
And they wanted to go in this water. You know, they knew what the mikvah was, the mikvah bath, cleansed from impurities.
Right.
And this is why, and then this is why the Pharisees got mad. Because, you know, he says, you guys are the ones that need to be cleansed. You know, you guys are the vipers. You guys are the ones. And, you know, he's filled with the Spirit, John the Baptist. Is filled with the Spirit, so he's not afraid to confront the leaders.
Right.
He's not afraid to confront anybody. I mean, eventually he's beheaded.
Right.
But, you know, he calls them vipers because vipers are poisonous snakes.
Yeah, a brood of them.
A brood of them. And they're keeping people out of the kingdom. Jesus said, not only do you not go in, but you keep other people from going in.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's really scary.
That, you know, you bring up a, as you're bringing up that point, anybody that is placed in a position of being a shepherd has to really be careful that they don't fall into that trap of keeping people out of the kingdom.
Yeah. That's right.
As a minister, yeah.
Exactly. So, of course, their defense was, well, we're children of Abraham. We're not sinners. And we're not unclean like the Gentiles. Why do we have to repent?
Right.
And he gives them the answer. He goes, hey, you know what? That's not your defense.
Yeah.
Being a child of Abraham is not your defense. Paul talks about this in Romans, you know, and this happens even in the church. People say, well, you know, I'm in the clergy. I'm in the whatever it is, the bureaucracy. Yeah. I'm not. You guys are the sinners.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we still have that happening today.
Yes, we do. Yeah, we do.
Yeah. And, you know, John answers this by saying the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And if you don't bear fruit, the tree's going to get burned up. Man, it's already over.
I know.
I still got stuff about Levites and things. Anyway, Well, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we'll get to the Levites next week. And we pray that during this season of Advent, you would prepare your heart as a home for the coming of Messiah. God bless everyone. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.